Hey, good morning, church family. What a great way to start a worship service with some exciting baptisms on there. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Romans chapter 8. If you want to use a pew Bible, it is page, do y'all know? 944. Yes, page 944. And the reason they know is we've been in this for a number of weeks in this series, and we have been going right in the same order that Paul had, but today I'm throwing you a little bit of a curveball, because we finished up verses 26 and 27, and so naturally you would think that we would go to verse 28. However, I'm taking verse 28 and moving it to next week and talking about 29 and 30 now. Two reasons for that. Number one, Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. And since this next weekend will be the Auburn-Alabama game, I wanted us to preach that passage so everybody walks out and says, hey, this is good. Whatever happened, it was good. But the more serious part of it is that next week I've asked Tim Wheat to preach. I'd already circled him around. I was our new pastor of Missional Living. And I didn't want to place him in the position to preach on predestination, foreknowledge, and all of that. I just didn't think that was a good pastor to do that to a guy. So I said, I'll tell you, I'll give you the softball, Romans 8:28, and I'll take this. So we want you to look at verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This has been a series of contrast. And as we looked in Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, we noticed that there are contrasts. Condemnation, liberation, flesh, spirit, slave, sonship. I think in last week we talked about confusion and clarity, and before that it was frustration, anticipation. And so today we have the two words that I want us to look at, the contrast, and they are chosen and whosoever. Chosen and whosoever. And what these verses do, these two verses, is they do bring up the struggle about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and how they coexist regarding salvation. In salvation, there are some who lean heavily on the sovereignty of God and sort of downplay the free will of man. And then there are those, on the other hand, who believe in the sovereignty of God, but they put an importance on the free will of man. And so in our sermon today, we will use these two words to talk about those two camps, if you may put it that way, chosen and then whosoever. Now, both of these camps, they agree that all of us stand justly condemned before the bar of God's righteous judgment. When we come before him and we look at what the bar is set from looking at the holiness of God, we all know that we are sinful people and that in our own selves, we cannot save ourselves from eternal punishment and that the justice of God would prevail. And so there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And so if you just start out with a foundation, understanding, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of us has messed up, made decisions that were wrong, done wrong things in our lives. And yet the standard is a perfect, holy God. And so if me, in all of my impurities, tries to have a relationship with the holiness and the purity of God, it just can't happen. And so something has to happen. He's a God of mercy, but he's a God of justice. And because he's a God of justice, he would need to punish me and he would send me to eternal punishment. But yet God is a God of love and mercy, and he reaches out to me and he has initiated a plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, died on the cross to die for my sins. And then was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, it was evidence he had conquered sin. He conquered conquered death. And he provided us an opportunity to be able to have a relationship with God. And so we understand that this is God's plan and everybody is on board with that. And where some of the questions come is right here in this verse, verses 29 and 30. So let's read these two verses. Romans 8, 29 through 30. He says, for those whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Everything centers around this word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Here's the definition of foreknowledge. It means to know something beforehand. To know something beforehand. Now, this is God's foreknowledge. This is not the husband-wife foreknowledge. Just want to let you know that. When you've been married long enough, your wife can look at you and say, I knew you were going to do that. And I knew you were going to leave it. I told you it's right there by the in the kitchen. I know you're going to walk out and leave that package. Sure enough, you did. You got foreknowledge. Well, no, she does, but not to the same point that God does. Because God says that he knows everything beforehand. He is omniscient on there. And so if you look at the two groups, then you start with the chosen group, okay? And if we look with chosen, we're going to start here with chosen. They look at that and will say, to know something beforehand means that God in his sovereignty chooses beforehand who will be saved and who will not. God in his sovereignty chooses beforehand who will be saved and who will not. So when it talks about the foreknowledge of God, it is that they understand that salvation is not on our merit and that God chooses those whom he is pleased to bring to a knowledge of himself, and it's not based on any merit by the individual, but solely on the counsel of God's own will. And those who have been selected or chosen by God to be saved were chosen by God from the foundation of the world, even at the beginning of time. And there's Ephesians 1:4 says this. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so the chosen camp that we put over here would take that word foreknowledge and say it means that God in his sovereignty chooses beforehand who will be saved and who will not. So if you look at that and you want to take it a little bit further, take it a little bit deeper, it means that there are three things that you need to look at that involve explanations of salvation. And this is what they are. Number one, unconditional election. And you can just write these phrases down, and I think it'll help you as we try to learn more about the two opportunities. Unconditional election. That means that God chooses those who will be saved. We just talked about it in that verse. And it's the reason it's called unconditional is that there's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's unconditional. And there's nothing that you can do to resist it because God has already chosen you. So that takes you to the second point, and that is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Unconditional election. Then irresistible grace. Now, if something is irresistible, it means you've got no choice. That's what this means. Since you're chosen by God, when the plan of God's grace and salvation is presented to you, you will respond to the inward call of the Holy Spirit. It means there will be a time to where you hear. It could be at your house. It could be at church. It could be in a Bible study. It could just be you're out in nature and God speaks to you and you realize the truth of who Jesus is. You make that decision and you ask Christ to come into your heart. It says it's this pull of God's grace, and it's irresistible because God has already chosen you from the very beginning. You cannot say no. It is irresistible. And then the third is limited atonement. Limited atonement. Now, when you think about atonement, what atonement is that is Christ paying for our sins and reconciling us back to God. Stay with me. All right. We sinned. We're separated from God. How do I get back to God? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he said, Danny, what is keeping you from God? It is my sins. Tell you what I'll do. I'll pay for your sins and I'll take care of that. Now, tell me, is there anything else that's separating you from God? No, you just remove that. So now I can come into a right relationship with God. That's what atonement is. He paid for it and he reconciled us to get back with God. The phrasing is limited atonement Because really, when Jesus went to the cross and they said, whose sins did he die for? He died for the sins of the elect, of those who had already been chosen by God, because they will be the only ones who will spend eternity in heaven. So in essence, those are the only sins that were covered, not the others who will spend eternity in hell. And so unconditional election, irresistible grace, and limited atonement. That is the camp chosen. Now you go to the camp whosoever. Now the camp on whosoever takes that same word, foreknowledge. But when they look at that word foreknowledge, they say God knows beforehand who will accept him and who will reject him. Now write this down, because there's a slight difference in the two. God knows beforehand who will accept him and who will reject him. The whosoever group says that men and women have the freedom to accept or reject God's offer, and God in his omnipotence already knows what decision that person will make. So, stay with me. Plan of salvation is presented to you, and if you make a decision to accept it, God in his omniscience is here saying, I knew you would. I'm not forcing you to make it, I just knew you would. And if you reject that plan, God is saying, I knew you would. So he knew beforehand. That was his foreknowledge of whatever decision that you would make. So what does this teach us about salvation from the whosoever camp? Three things. Number one, conditional election. Conditional election. Remember, the first one was unconditional. This is conditional election. God has chosen his means of salvation through Jesus Christ. We just talked about that. He has chosen, this is the way to come to God. God is drawing you, and if you accept that offer of grace, then you will be saved and you will be part of the elect. It is conditional election, because you can reject this offer of salvation and thus not be in the elect. It is not predetermined. Every person has the opportunity to make their decision, receive Christ or reject Christ. Okay? That's why it's conditional, because we have to make that decision. Does God call us? God's Spirit draws us, and he calls us. And as he calls all of us, we make the decision, accept, reject. Number two is this, resistible grace. Not irresistible, resistible grace. Now, if something is resistible, that means you can accept it or you can reject it. Now, it's always been hard for me to understand when someone presents the incredible grace that God offers to us, that anybody would reject it. But people do. But to me, it's just an amazing gift from the God who loves you and who created you, and to know that you are a sinner and everybody here knows they're a sinner. Not one person's going to walk out of here and say, I've never done anything wrong in all my life. Well, you just lied. Bingo, you got your first one. So, I mean, we all know that. And then we know that in the justice of this world, that something would have to happen, have to be some kind of punishment. And there has to be something, someone, this great creator that put all this together. And when you read in the Bible, you see his holiness that he has. And yet in his mercy and his love for me, he provides through grace a way for me to be saved. You would just think that everybody would want to do that. But you have the choice. I have the choice. You can accept it or you reject it. The three who were baptized had a choice, accept it or reject it. And these three said, we want to accept that. And at the end of the service, as we close out this service, you'll have an opportunity to where you want to accept it or reject it. Number three, universal atonement. Not limited atonement, but universal atonement. And that is that Christ died for all people, and whosoever may come to Christ. Christ died for all people. And his atoning work is for everyone to receive. And it is truly whosoever may come to Christ. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of every person. And then the ball was in the court of every person as to whether you want to accept that gift or whether you want to reject that gift. So it's universal atonement. Now, here's where when the two groups began to talk, This is where you kind of run into the rub, and is that limited atonement. Because when it says that Christ died just for those chosen by God, there are just numerous passages of Scripture that teach universal atonement and that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people, and that it's God's desire that everyone would be saved. I'm just going to put these verses on the screen and just write the reference to them over here. Ezekiel 33:11. Look what he says. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from its way and live. I have no pleasure in death of the wicked. It just seems to me, from a logical standpoint, if God created a person and said, you don't have really a choice to accept me or not, but yet then God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it would seem this is more of his heart, that he would desire all people to be saved. John 3:16, first verse that many of us learn, for God so loved the, what's the next word? World. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that when he sent Jesus because he loved the entire world, not just certain parts of the world. And that whosoever, not just certain people, but whosoever believes in him should not perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, when I look at these verses, I see that these verses teach that God desires that all should be saved and that salvation is available for everyone. It teaches that whosoever will may come to the Lord for salvation. And so as you look at the two camps, the chosen and the whosoever, you began to see this is where the differences lie. But let me tell you the two dangers in the chosen camp. These are two dangers in the chosen camp. Number one is this. This is a very long point, but you could probably get it written down. It says, if you accept predestination as God choosing some to be saved, then you have to accept double predestination, that God chooses others to damnation. Okay? If you accept predestination as God choosing some to be saved, then you have to accept double predestination, that God chooses others to damnation. Now, I have read a lot of books these past couple weeks on both sides of these beliefs. And no one can get around that. Even the most staunch believers in this camp, they just can't explain that away. And choosing implies leaving others unchosen. Choose one, you reject the other. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, if we're sitting there and we're picking up, if I'm picking up a basketball team, and I got a choice between Michael Adler and Chris Whitten over here, easy. I'm going with the big guy. Chris, I want you to stand up a moment. Chris, just stand up. All right, Michael, you stand up. I know it. So, now, if I'm going for quickness, you're the guy, right? And I'm sorry, how many knee surgeries have you had? It slowed you down. 3. All right. But, okay, so if these are two, if I said I choose Chris, what have I done to Michael? I've rejected Michael. Either chosen or not chosen. And so if you believe that God chooses some to be saved, then at the exact same time, he then passed over others and he rejected them. And to me, God, and you need to understand, when God made, if going by this camp, when God makes his choice as to who will be saved, it has nothing to do with any merits of any individual. He's not looking over here and say, oh, you're a great guy, I'm going to choose you. No, remember, there is nothing in us that gives us merit for salvation except the fact that God loves us. And so if you understand that, you also on the flip side realize that when he rejected the folks over here, there was nothing that wrong that made you grossly and ghastly inferior to where he rejected you. Everyone's on the level plane. And if you're going to believe in predestination for choosing, you got to look for predestination in rejecting. And it was almost like that game when I was young, when it went eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And it's almost like we're numbering you. Number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you're in a fix. 7, you go to heaven. Something like that. And that is really, I mean, it is that arbitrary. And so the difficulty I have with this is it just does not match God's character that is revealed in the Bible. You see, in the Bible, it talks about God's goodness, God's love, and God's justice. And if you're indiscriminately just choosing some people to say, you can spend eternity in heaven and you will have to spend eternity in hell, then goodness, love, and justice are just mere words with no ascertainable meaning. And if God merely passes over some whom he could save, why would we say that he is good, loving, and just? Because if you sat there and said, save, save, not save, not save, 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 why this over here? Because nothing on their merit, it's just indiscriminate choice. How can that be good? How can that be loving? And how can that be just? And so for me, I'm internally grateful that God was drawing me as an 8-year-old boy to where I understood my sin and understood my Savior. And I came to that position where I wanted to ask Jesus to come into my life. And he came in, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that the moment I take my last breath on earth, I'll take my first breath in heaven, and I rejoice with that. But it's really hard for me, as I read God's word and the God that I love, to really believe that there are others that when I'm standing at judgment, getting ready to go into heaven, that there'll be others that could be friends of mine or people that maybe I've shared with, that there was never any hope because they were never selected from the foundation of the world. And that's real difficult. That's hard to put those two together and to understand that. And number 2 is this. It reduces the urgency and the need for personal evangelism and missions. It reduces the urgency and the need for personal evangelism and witness. Why take the risk to witness? Why make sacrifices to go on a mission trip? If God's already selected who's going to be saved and who is not, what does it really matter? How would you like to invest 15 years of your life in an unreached people group? Nobody gets saved. You die, you go to heaven. And God says, yeah, they weren't elected anyway, so it didn't really matter. But I felt like that was almost maybe a waste of my time. Now, human nature is to go to the lowest common denominator when having to make decisions about things that we don't want to do. And with witnessing, the lowest common denominator is, well, their eternal destiny is already determined, so why take the time, risk, embarrassment, or rejection? Now, let me be the first to tell you, I got a lot of great friends that are in the chosen camp. And they are some of the strongest evangelical witness-sharing people I've ever met. And they would put me to shame. And I use this as a second point, because it's easy for us to fall into that. But there are good, godly men and women who say, I do believe it was selected before the foundations of the earth, but I also believe that God gave me the opportunity to be a part of them making that decision to receive Christ, to make that public decision. And so that's why every day I get up and I say, God, who are you leading me to now? And that is my call. And I greatly respect that. And so don't take this as saying, well, this is a group that's always sharing their faith and this is a group that never. No, no, no. In fact, be a little nervous. Sometimes this group is sharing their faith more than this group. I'm just saying it is a danger, because we always try to go to the lowest common denominator when there's a decision that's kind of tough that we don't want to do. So when you look at those two, and you've got chosen, and then you've got whosoever, and then your question is, well, Danny, how do you explain this foreknowledge and predestination? And so in 5 minutes, I will answer a question that has been that's been questioning others for years. But I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to do it today at 12. So if you'll come back on there, you too will get all the answers to that. No, let me just tell you, I believe, as you can hear as I've done, I'm in the whosoever camp over here. Because I do believe that God foresees who will believe, and he has a foreknowledge on the basis of knowing of the decision that will be made. It's the gift of free will. It's the same gift that he gave to Adam and Eve when he first created them. He put them on earth, and he said, everything is yours in the Garden of Eden. This is great, but there's just one tree. Just don't eat of that one tree. You got everything. Just don't eat that one tree. And I know everybody always asks. I said, why did he do that? What was he thinking? Was God just slipping up at that moment to do that? Oh, my understanding has always been love that is forced is not love. You know, coerced love is not love. And love is a choice. And so he's asking them, are you going to love me or are you going to go your own way? And they made the choice to go their own way. Every day of our lives, we have to make that choice. Am I going to go my own way? Am I going to go God's way? He gives us a free will in everything. And so we've seen to make sense that when it comes to salvation, that he could provide this. And when he provides this gift, he gives every person the opportunity. And then we make that decision. We accept it or reject it. And when we die and we step into eternity and we come before God, he'll look at us and say, here it was. And you decided to reject it. And so in justice and also my own mercy, I will have to say that you'll spend eternity separated from me in a place of torment on there. But it was your choice. It was presented to you, and you make that choice. So I look in this verse, in verse 28, and when you look in verse 28, and it says, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For those whom he foreknew would make their decision for Christ. They become a part of the elect. And look what he predestined them to. He said, I predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the goal. That is the goal of predestination, is for you and me to be like his son. And so the definition of the word predestination, when you look up, there were some commentators that said predestination is directing a person to a particular goal, So you make a decision for Christ. Once you make that decision for Christ and God says, I have got a purpose and a plan for you, I am predestining you to be conformed to the image of my son. Every day, reading through God's word, living in obedience to what God has told you, this is what I want you to do. And I want you to be conformed to the image of my son. And then one day you will see him face to face, and it says that you will be like him, and all of that conforming will be finalized on there. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. You make your decision for Christ. He says, boom, this is the plan I've got for you. I want you to start shaping that life, moving that life so that you'll become more and more like Jesus Christ is. And then he says here, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the transforming power of the risen Christ. He shapes us because we are members of his family. We talked about in that message that we're adopted as sons. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're a part of his family. Christ is the firstborn. He is the preeminent, but he shares his status of sonship with all Christians. We're adopted into the family. We enjoy the community of the family of God. And this is, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. And then he sort of wraps it up, and look what he says in verse 30. In verse 30, he says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. He says, these are the ones that I've called. These are the ones that I've drawn close to myself. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one comes to him unless the Holy Spirit draws them. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you've never entered into this relationship with God, but yet you feel a pulling towards that, that's God's Spirit. That's what He does. He draws you to Himself. And so He says, I'm drawing you to Myself, waiting for you to make that response. And He says, I call you. And then He says, I justified you. This is God's act of declaration that we are right in His sight. You are justified as if you have never sinned. And when God looks at you, He looks at the righteousness of Christ in you. And so He says, I've called you. I've justified you. And then He says, and glorified. And He says, you are glorified. That is the final stage of our salvation. And He says, you know, God will complete this plan and He will glorify us. And I love the way that He does this in the particular language. When He says, calls us, justifies us, glorifies us, it is like a past tense point of time. Paul wrote this sentence that he was so certain that God would carry his plan all the way through. You know what he did? He made it like a past tense. He'll justify you. You're already justified. You're already glorified. It's going to happen. It is undeniable. It's incredible. And so you take a look at this: foreknowledge, predestination, sovereignty of God, free will of man. Listen. It is a mystery to me beyond my comprehension and beyond anyone else's comprehension except for God Himself. Tens of thousands of books have been written on this, and no one can really grasp around it. The best thing that I hang my hat on is a statement made by J.I. Packer, who wrote a book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he says that the sovereignty of God and human responsibility is an antinomy. And this is the definition of an antinomy. Put it on the screen there. And he says, an antinomy exists when a pair of principles stand side by side, seemingly irreconcilable, yet both undeniable. You see that each must be true on its own, but you do not see how they can both be true together. Now look at that statement. You see, they're undeniable truths. You can sit down in Scripture and on the chosen side come up with a plethora of Scriptures that seem to direct that way. You can go to the whosoever side and you can see a plethora of Scriptures that seem to go that way. And you can look at this and say, this is a truth. And I see the sovereignty of God. I can look at this over here and say, I can see the free will of man. Both of these are true. But how do they come together? And we say, I don't know. This is from a theologian. No, I'm kidding. I really don't. We don't know. We don't know how those things go together. Now, I love the best explanation that I had heard, and this is from years ago, is that we travel two roads. The Bible says, Jesus says, there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. And the broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to Christ. And if you take that narrow road, it'll take you all the way up to heaven. And once you get into heaven, as soon as you get there, there'll be a big sign over there. And it says, whosoever will may come. And you walk through. And then as soon as you walk through, you turn around and you look at the backside of it. And it says, chosen from the foundations of the world. They're both. And I can't totally figure out exactly how all that works. So let me close it by giving you three assurances. Are you ready? And we need to write this down because this is true for all of us. I had a commentator, one of the commentators I read, said that Paul did not write these words to center on controversy, but his plan was to assure us that God had a plan for our life that was unfolding, that God had a plan that says that he who began a good work in you will finish that work. And so when you look at verses 29 and 30, rather than freaking out and getting all into the controversy, we need to look at those verses and see this is assurance that God has a plan and it is unfolding and it will work out. And here these are the three assurances. Number one is this, and that is salvation is the work of God in Christ as an expression of his love for sinners. Salvation is the work of God in Christ as an expression of his love for sinners. It is the work of God. We do not, There's nothing we can do that merits salvation. But it is the work of God. He calls us. He justifies us. He glorifies us. And it is an expression of his love for sinners. It is because he loves us so much. And so for each one of us that's sitting out here, the first thing that we need to lock into is that God does love me. And he loves me. And he has established a plan of salvation to put me into a right relationship with him. Number two is this. God provides salvation in Christ by grace through faith. God provides salvation in Christ by grace through faith. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He provides his salvation, and he provides it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he provides it by grace through faith. We have to take that step of faith to accept him. And number three is this, is that God's purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is that God's purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when I look at those verses, I see that God knows me and he loves me. And he has a desire that each one of us would accept his offer of salvation. And when you accept his offer of salvation, from there, he has predestined a plan for you that will conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, as you live here on earth. And he guarantees that one day you will be like his Son when you step into eternity. And see, that is great news. That is great news. That is why the word gospel means good news, because it is good news. The best news that we can get. So it's my hope, as you sit here, as you've listened and taken in all of this, to know that God loves you, God desires to have a relationship with you, and that it is more than just you saying, okay, I think I'll make a decision for Christ and be baptized, and then I'll just live my life. No, no, no. He has a plan for you that he wants to conform you to the image of his Son. How incredible is that? A lot of times when we're growing up, people say, who do you want to be like? Find somebody. Model yourself after this. The Son of God, who created the world, who paid the penalty for our sins, who lived the perfect life. Our Heavenly Father says, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like for you to be like my Son. That's a good deal. So why don't we do that? Why don't we make that decision to start that journey? And then once we start that journey, to know that he is going to shape us and move us to get us to conform to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the God that we serve. And Lord, we know that you're not a God of confusion and controversy, but you just want us to see you for who you are. And you are truly a God who loves us and a God who extends mercy and grace to us. And we also know that you're a God of justice and a God of goodness. And so it's my prayer for every one of us, Lord, this message has something for us. And I want to reach out to those right now who've not made this decision for Christ. And Lord, those who have not made a decision for Christ, that today would be the day that they respond to the drawing of your Holy Spirit as you're trying to pull them closer to you, and they would make that decision today. And just pray and ask you to come into their hearts. And then for others of us, Lord, who've already made that decision, may this convict us to be more like your Son. Your plan is to conform us to the image of your Son. We have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing? And maybe there's some things about us that's just not right that we're wanting to hold on to and not give you that rule in our life. Today will be that day that we do this. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you. It is because of your love that you provide this incredible gift, this gift of grace and this gift of salvation. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.